Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Ecclesiastes in chapter number 3. We are still working in this idea of the Holy Scriptures and trying to define our terms. And we took a lot of time in the beginning of this series to try to just to take our time and nail down specific words. The series is going to go a little bit more quickly now that we've defined terms, and we want to kind of do a little bit more of that. But we want to show a little bit more that the Bible that we have today is indeed the very Word of God that God intends us to have. And so we have to cover the idea today of inerrancy, inerrancy. We've covered before inspiration, that is God breathed, and we defined our terms specifically that we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of God, that God breathed each and every word of God. Now with this, we also have to cover the idea of inerrancy. Now this is an important message because I want to tell you from the very beginning, most people do not believe in inerrancy. We are of a very few people, a people who call themselves Christians. Very few believe in inerrancy. So hopefully that perks your ears a little bit more that we need to know and we need to define and we need to see the biblical position on this idea of inerrancy. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. Notice what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And based off this verse and others, I want to show you the inerrancy of the Word of God. Inerrancy of the Word of God. For those spelling challenged, I-N-E-R-R-A-N-C-Y. Inerrancy of the Word of God. Let's pray, if you wouldn't mind. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you now, I'm just asking that you would give grace and that you would give mercy, that you would give us understanding. Lord, that you would be with us. Even now, Lord, my mind wants to be distracted. It wants to take care of other pastoral things. I'm asking that you'd bring my attention to the Scriptures today and that you would allow a good, adequate, decent job of explaining what the Bible says. And Lord, that we would have it nailed down for ourselves as people, as individuals, as a church, that we would know where we stand on in the Scriptures, even though it's against what everyone else believes today. And Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is giving this testimony concerning God, and we try not to base things just off of the poetical books, but it is confirmed by other things in Scripture, this statement. But it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing could be put to it, nor anything taken away from it, and God doeth it that man should fear before him. Now, this is a statement that we can apply to the Word of God. Because God is perfect, and this book is God's book, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be perfect. Nothing can be taken away from it. Nothing can be added to it. You know, that's the whole essence of perfect. You know, if it's perfect, you don't have to change it. That's why God doesn't change, because he is perfect. He doesn't have to improve. He doesn't have to evolve. He doesn't have to update. He doesn't have to get patches. It is perfect. And whatsoever God doeth, that is also perfect. And he does it for this reason, according to this passage here, that men should fear before him. Do you know that we should have a holy awe about God and what he does? We should have such an awe because of this book. We go, wow, look at this perfect book. And with this idea perfect, we come to the word inerrancy. Inerrancy. The word inerrancy just simply means without error. We believe the Bible from cover to cover is without error as it deals with the actual scripture. Your notes may have errors, but the Bible text does not have any errors. From the first book in, or verse in Genesis to the last book in Revelation, it is our stance from the Word of God. There are no errors in it. There are no mistakes. God put down exactly what He wanted. Now, this is such a big deal today because most people do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Most churches, even Baptist churches, believe there are errors in the Bible. And in fact, some of them go as far to say is that inerrancy is a new doctrine. Now, let me teach you something. When they tell you that inerrancy is a new doctrine, what they mean is that no one has really explained inerrancy until the early 19th century. Let me tell you why. There's a great study called historical theology. I like anything historical. Historical theology is a study of theology, a study of the Bible, where we show how people's beliefs developed over the years. And the reason why someone needs to write a statement about what they believe is because their belief is challenged. For example, we had verbal plenary inspiration of God. Before, we could just say, I believe the Word of God. And then people started saying, well, what do you mean by that? So we said, I believe that God inspired the words. And that was good enough. And then for a while, we had to say, God inspired the word. So we had to say we believe in the verbal inspiration of God. And then people said, well, does it each and every word? Yes, we believe in each and every word. So what happened is that we had to define what we believe. Well, inerrancy as a definition is a new definition. And you know why? Because everyone believed the word of God until the 18th century. When you went to someone in the 15th century and said, hey, is this God's word? They said, yes. Then you go to someone in the second century. Is this God's word? Yes. Then you go to the 19th century in the year 2000. Hey, do you believe this Bible's the word of God? No. I believe it may contain the word of God. It has elements. It has some of his thoughts. Ah, man wrote it. They don't know what they believe. And so even people who believe in the inspiration of Scripture, just because they believe in the inspiration of Scripture doesn't mean they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That means we believe, I'm actually crazy enough to believe, the Bible is without error. Let me show you a couple passages, proof text, that kind of confirm this idea. We're going to look at a couple passages and we're going to be fairly quick at it. Look with me, Psalm 119. So if you're in Ecclesiastes, turn the other direction. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Psalms. Psalm 119, we're going to be very quick. Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, 89. And let me show you some things that the Bible says about itself, that it will last. Psalm 118, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know what that means? God has His own Bible in heaven. It's the same thing we have here. God's Bible is settled not on earth, but in heaven. If you were to look at, forgive me with the crudeness, but with the inaccuracy, but if we were to take a Bible up in heaven, it would say the same exact thing this has here. There's no difference. It's not mistakes down here and perfect up there. It is perfect. We have in our hands the perfect Word of God that is without error. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, the Gospel record of Luke. Let's see what Jesus has to say about the matter. He always settles the fight, right? Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, if you wouldn't mind, and look it with me, verse 27. Luke 24 and verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and the prophets and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus said the Old Testament scriptures from Moses to the Psalms to the prophets, those are the scriptures. They are holy writings. This is what God intended us to have. Of course, look with me, if you wouldn't mind, in the gospel record of John chapter 10. I told you we'd look through it quickly. John chapter 10, verse 35. John 10, 35. Notice what Jesus says here. John 10, 35. If he then called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus literally says, you can't break the scripture. You can't find a mistake. You can't find a loophole. The scripture stands. The Bible stands. The Bible stands. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, the gospel record of Matthew, chapter number 5. We believe the Bible is without error. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 and verse 18. The Word of God says this, Matthew 5, 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Here he says, not a jot nor a tittle should pass away. A jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And it's literally the size in our writing of an apostrophe. Apostrophe. It's that small. It's the smallest letter. And God says, hey, the smallest letter, it's not going to mess up. I mean, we're going to have it perfect. And then he says, not even every jot or tittle. The word, the tittle is like a marking. It's like the dotting of an I or a crossing of a T. And God says, hey, all the words are going to stand. My word's not going to break. We're not going to lose it. It's not going to fall away. The word is perfect. It's exactly what I wanted to have. It's exactly how I wanted it. I want to show you one other passage really quick just to show the importance that God puts on his word. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Now remember, in Ecclesiastes we said that whatsoever God doeth, it is perfect. Nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away. God's word is perfect, and it's perfect because a perfect God gave it to us. This is not a book from man, this is a book of God. God gave us this book. He used men as human instruments, but it is God's book. And what God does, it is perfect. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, what God says, what he thinks about the Bible. Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Notice this, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Remember this morning we went over the second commandment, the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember in that verse he said, I will not hold them guiltless that do that. That's a pretty big warning. But do you know what God places above his name? His word. Why? Because it's perfect. And God says, this is important to him. If God protects his name, he's going to protect his word. And it is because it is perfect. We believe the Bible clearly shows this Bible, the word of God, is without error. Do you know that even Jesus believed the Bible was true? Now, when sometimes people say the Bible is without error, we're going to explain some fallacies and some improper theology because of it. But sometimes people will have the idea that, well, the Bible's like a mythology. Genesis, it's just a mythology. It's kind of an idea of truth. It's just trying to show that God's important. Do you know that Jesus considered Genesis history? Jesus considered Genesis history. We're not going to turn there, but let me show you. Jesus believed Adam and Eve was real. He talked about that in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 5, and Mark 10, 6 through 8. So he believed that Adam and Eve were real. Matthew 19, 3 through 5, Mark 10, 6 through 8. So he said Adam and Eve are real. He believed that Noah's flood, dealing with Noah's ark and the great flood, he believed that was true, and he talked about that as history. He did that in Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. Matthew 24, 38 and 39. He also mentioned it in Luke 17, 26 through 27. 26 and 27, Luke 17. Jesus believed that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah were true, literal history, and Lot's wife, that she turned to a pillar of salt? He said, that is true. That is history. It says that in Matthew 10:15 and Luke 17:28-29. Luke 17:28-29. Do you know that Jesus believed Jonah was swallowed by a great fish? He believed that story was true by a great whale. Jesus said that was true. Matthew 12:40. Matthew 12:40. Jesus also even believed in historical figures. Hey, let me just take the gospel record of Matthew and name some of the people that he said were true, literal, historical people. He said Isaiah was true. He said Elisha was a real person. Daniel was a real person. Abel was a real person. Zechariah was a real person. Abathar was a real person. David was a real person. Moses was a real person. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were real literary people. Jesus believed the Bible was true. So either the Bible is true or Jesus is a liar. That's what we have to choose from. Because Jesus believed those were true and he taught they were true. They're just not mythologies. They're just not stories. Now, this is the warning part I have to give to you. There are three false views of inerrancy that affect us here today. Affect us as Bible-believing Christians, that affect us as the Riverview Baptist Church. There are three false views of inerrancy that affect us. First of all, people believe that the Bible is infallible but not inerrant. Some people falsely believe the Bible is infallible, but not inerrant. What they mean by that is that the Bible is God's word, but God wasn't necessarily accurate. He's trying to get his thoughts across, but it was not kept by his words. For example, the word hell. Some people believe that when Jesus said hell, he didn't really mean hell. What he meant by hell is like, it's just a deep sleep. It's just kind of soul sleep. It just means that, you know, you kind of close your eyes and kind of rest. And that's what Jesus meant by hell. You know, I think that Jesus, being the creator of the world, would be smart enough to say, you know, when I describe what this place is where people are going to go, I think I could get the exact word when I said, let there be light, and there was light. I think he is smart enough to say hell and mean hell. Hell is a place of real eternal fire. And Jesus taught that, but some people say, you know, we don't really believe that Jesus had the right words and that's not what he meant by it. And so they don't believe that the Bible is accurate. They believe that it kind of gets across some of the thoughts and intents of God, but it did not accurately record the words, or that some of the words don't really aren't really the words that are supposed to be used. So they believe in the infallible Word of God, but they don't believe that the inerrant Word of God. They believe the Bible is full of errors and that God did not say what he meant. A second false view of inerrancy is that they believe, some people believe, is that the Bible is only inerrant when it comes to salvation. The Bible is only inerrant when it comes to salvation. Now, what they mean by that is that whenever God said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, man, that's Bible right there. That's true. But, you know, some of the things about history, you know, people really didn't know about history in those days, and they just kind of wrote a collection of stories, like a mythology. Like Genesis, I hear it all the time, that's nothing but a mythology. God is just trying to give different legends across. So he doesn't say the things of history are correct. You know, the things of science, you know, we're just discovering things. They didn't understand how science really worked. And so God just kind of relayed the information the best he could. But, you know, the Bible's not accurate in science and it's not accurate in history. I want to say, excuse me, it is correct. The Bible is proven historically correct. The Bible is proved scientifically correct. By the way, that's Wednesday's message. We're going to talk about the scientific and historical accuracy of the Bible. the Bible is accurate in all things that it deals with. We know that this is not a science book, but everything that it deals with about science is true and accurate. We know that this is not a history book, but when it deals with history, it is true and it is accurate. And when it deals about things of God, it is true and it is accurate. When it deals with the heart issues of man, it is true and it is accurate. We believe in the inerrancy of God, but let me tell you, most people do not believe that. They believe that there are mistakes found through the entire Word of God. They believe that there's mistakes in numbers. They believe that there's mistakes in things that try to get God get across. Most people, and let me tell you, that even Baptist people believe there are errors in the Bible. I am not one of them. And as long as I am pastor here, this church is going to stand. We believe there are no errors in the Bible. We believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. And so we're going to have to fight with that. We're going to have to deal with that. But there's a third thing, false view of inerrancy that we are definitely going to have to deal with. And this is the idea that the Bible is inerrant when it only deals with the King James Bible. There are people who believe that the Bible is inerrant only in the King James Bible. Now, I want you to hear me carefully, and I want to be able to state this carefully. Lord, be with my tongue now. I believe the Bible, the King James Version, the authorized version, is the perfectly preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. I stand on this. This is the Word of God. But there are some people that take an unbiblical view of God. Remember, I always teach us that we need to have a biblically defensible position. We need to be able to clearly stand where the Bible stands. Some people swing too far the other way, and they actually say that the King James Bible corrects the ancient languages. That the Greek was not perfect. The Hebrew was not perfect, but the English version of the Bible is perfect and it corrected those languages. And I've had people sit across from me and tell me to my face that I did not believe in the Bible because I did not believe in that. They told me that I'm not strong in the Scriptures because of it. And let's logically think. If the Bible is the Word of God in only the English language, that means the rest of the world doesn't have a perfect Word of God. You know what that does to missions? In order for the people to have the perfect Word of God, we have to teach them English. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. They believe the Bible is full of mistakes. What they fail to put into context and the idea is a speech thing called linguistics. Do you know, I don't know how many Spanish speakers we have here, but we have the word toothbrush. Do you know it takes three words in Spanish to say toothbrush? That's linguistics. Each language has a different way of working things. And when you put words together, they mean a certain thing. When you notice, if you wouldn't mind, let me show you an example of proper linguistics. If you're in the Bible, turn with me. Psalm 136. Psalm 136. In Psalm 136, we have what is the history archive, the museum archives, a pictorial history of Israel's history. And at the end of each of these pictures, there's a brass plaque that says, "For his mercy endureth forever." Notice, if you wouldn't mind, Psalm 136 verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Now, in your authorized version, you will notice that the word "endureth" is in italics. Now, this is because the authorized translators were honest in the Scriptures by saying the word "endureth" is not in the ancient text. Now, this is where some of the cowboys of the King James only people say, "Hey, look, see, the English Bible corrects it." No, It is an idea of linguistics. Notice the words around it. For his mercy endureth forever. Mercy and forever are not in italics. That means that in the ancient language, what happened is that mercy was there and forever was there, but the word endureth is not. But we understand that in linguistics, in Hebrew, how it works, when you put the word mercy and you put it right next to forever, it carries the idea of his mercy endureth forever. So the King James people are not adding words. They have to put an italics word to put the complete meaning of what the text said. So it's not word for word, but it has to carry the exact meaning of the words as well. So his mercy endureth forever is exactly what was meant and what people understood the Hebrew to be. Now, I'm not trying to go too deep, but do you understand what I'm saying? That's linguistics. Does that mean the Hebrew is not perfect? No, it's exactly, says the same exact thing. But some people do believe, and there is a growing movement, especially in this northern part here of our country, where they, and it's all over, but here I've been finding hotbeds of it. There are people and preachers, I'm not going to name them because you know some of them, that do believe that the English corrects the ancient languages. That is not true inerrancy. Inerrancy means that God's word in his original language, as well as the translations, is perfect. You can't take away from it. You can't add to it. God did it that men will fear him. This Bible is perfect. We have the privilege of having a perfect translation of the text. But the people who had the Hebrew Bible, it was perfect too. And the people that had it in Greek, it was perfect for them too. And by the way, other languages can have it. I believe that the Olivet Bible is the perfectly preserved Word of God for the French-speaking people. There is a perfectly preserved Word of God for the Spanish-speaking people. And I believe that we need to get the perfectly preserved Word of God out to each and every language so people could read it for themselves. That we don't have to go send missionaries to go teach all those lucky people how to speak English just to read a Bible. Do you understand how that messes with missions? And we got to be very, very careful because we want to have a biblically defensible position. God has kept his word perfect always. It wasn't because we finally got English and now God could finally get exactly what he wanted across. That's horrible theology. God knew exactly what he was doing at all times. Now, turn back with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14 again. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Aren't you glad his word is forever? Nothing can be put to it. Means you can't add to it, you can't correct it. It's already perfect as it is, nor anything taken away from it, because then it wouldn't be perfect anymore. And God doeth it. Why? That men should fear before him. You know, God gave us this Bible so we could open it up and go, wow, what a God. Only God could have gave us this perfect book. Only God could have gave us a book without error because he's a great God. He is a perfect God. By the way, if God gave you a perfect book, don't you think you should read that perfect book? Don't you think you should spend time in that perfect book? Why? So you can learn more about our perfect God. God did it so men could fear him. We need to get back to believing the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. We need to get back just being old-fashioned people that said, hey, I believe the Bible is perfect. I believe this Bible is the Word of God. And again, we're going to get challenged on it because most people don't believe that away anymore, and it's unfortunate. But we need to be people of the book. Let me take a pause here. You guys probably have heard me say this before, but you know how I can tell someone doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God? Because they don't preach it. When a preacher says, I believe that the King James corrects the English, I can tell that they believe more of the cover than what they believe on the inside. They say KJV and swing off the chandeliers and stuff, but they don't preach the Bible. They preach ideas, they preach themes. I sat with a preacher and he was saying, I'm kind of coming up with a sermon and I want to kind of show how that each translation, it gets better and better. So we had Oshia in the Old Testament, and then we had the Greek name of Jesus, and now we have the English name of Jesus. And can't you see how the name of Jesus has gotten better and better from each of the languages? And I just, no. I told him, I don't believe that, and it's not true. I think that's when he said, I believe the Bible, kind of, sort of, whatever else. But they're out there, and we have to be careful with it. By the way, wouldn't it be better just to preach the Bible than trying to come up with stuff out of the air? And I'm not trying to be mean, because these are good folks. They're not mean and they're not evil. They're good folks. Some of them I actually consider friends. But I have to be very careful because I believe in the Word of God. And I want others to believe that the Bible is true. If you've got a Bible that's full of mistakes, how can you trust what's true and what's not true? Do you understand that we have to, it's all or none. Either the Bible is true or it is not. And if you believe the Bible is true, then be people of the book. Stand for it, defend on it, read it, study it, depend on it, and expect people to preach the Bible and to preach God's precious word, because that's what's perfect. I am not. None of my messages are perfect. None of the books I write is perfect. None of the handouts I give is perfect. Only God's word is perfect. Let's just stick to what is perfect. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.